Live. We are live. All right. So I'm going to put out hopefully two videos today. This is the first one. I'm going to take a break after this and then hopefully be back, Lord willing, later with the second one. So about today's topic, as you can see from the title, it's called Can You Talk to the Spirits of the Dead? Can you talk to the dead? Can you talk to dead relatives? All those types of things. We're going to answer that question today. And the reason we're doing a Bible study on this is I wanted to split up something. I had done a study a while ago teaching the history and a lot of facts about the Ouija board. And we're going to be talking about the Ouija board later today in the second video. But for now, I want a separate study that's just a strict Bible study on this whole concept of necromancy, communicating with the supposed spirits of the dead, because, you know, whether it's someone who's a witch who says they communicate with the dead, or it's just some average people who get together in a seance, and or maybe even some people think, like a dead relative that's died, they think that they talk to them, or maybe even something appears. They think they see a ghost, the existence of ghosts, and all those other types of things. These are things that everyone's had some type of experiences with, or thoughts, or relatives that have believed in these things. Everybody's encountered this type of stuff about ghosts and people thinking they're talking to the dead and all the other types of things. So we need a biblical view about this. And what we're doing now is we're setting a strong biblical foundation for later when we talk about the Ouija board. And just a brief word about that. The reason we're going to talk about this Ouija board thing and go over the history of that and expose everything around that is very, very important. And I cannot overstate the impact that it's had in our country and in the world of bringing in a tool of divination and opening up this doorway of devils and unclean spirits to come into people's houses. This has never happened in history, especially on this type of scale, where people were bringing in some type of object and doing these practices, all the while thinking that they're innocent. And another point is, we'll be doing that later, because people just say it's just a toy. And it's just, I saw someone say that the other day, it's just a toy. And it's a joke. It's very, very dangerous. And I'll give you proof, not only from the Bible, I'm going to give you other sources, including powerful sorcerers who actually said that this is the Ouija board is a bad thing. It's a powerful tool that you shouldn't use. But anyways, let's get into the study right now. So the study right now is just in general. It's about the concept of, can you talk to the dead? Can you communicate with someone after they have died, whether it be a dead relative or anyone else? Is that something that's even possible? And then the second thing is, not only is it possible, but is it something bad? Is it something that you should be trying to do? And I'll just tell you straight up, no, it's not something you should be trying to do. But, you know, we want to have biblical evidence to explain these things, okay? So the first verse we're going to go to is in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12. All right, and now this is going to list a bunch of occult practices. So anything to do with the occult, and the word occult just means hidden. And these are, you know, any type of witchcraft, magic, weird things where people think that they're getting into, tapping into some type of alt energy field, all kinds of weird things. Occult practices you should avoid 100%. And here they're going to be listing some occult practices here, but we're going to focus on a few because we're specifically focusing on communicating with the spirits of the dead. All right. So Deuteronomy 18 verses 9 through 12. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. And then the Bible's going to list a bunch of practices. But notice, right before it lists the practices, it says that these practices are abominations. And an abomination is something that's a stench in God's nostrils. It's something that he utterly detests and he hates with extreme hatred. That's, if you look up abomination, that's what it means. Okay? So it's not something to mess around with. It's a very big deal to God to not do these things. Okay? And verse 10, it says, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Now, before we continue, one more thing I wanted to say is, well, some people say, well, that was the Old Testament, and that only applies to the Old Testament. Wrong, 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 wrong. Let me give you 2 points real quick. Number one, witchcraft is condemned multiple times in the New Testament as a sin, and in the book of Revelation, it said they repented not of their sorceries. What sorcery? Witchcraft, occult practices, those types of things. That's what the Bible says. Okay? So it's condemned in the New Testament just as much as it's condemned in the Old Testament. And it says, by the way, in the book of Revelation, that they will be practicing sorcery. They will be worshiping idols. Okay? Occultism will be exploding in the end times. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And it says, even after God's pouring out his judgments, they still won't repent of their sorcery. So yeah, it's something we need to talk about and we need to warn against. And we need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. All right, so let's continue here. So we're going to focus on a few of these practices today. Three of these to be specific. Divination, consulter of familiar spirits, and necromancer. Because they're all kind of tied together when it comes to talking to the dead. And then also when we're going to be talking about later in another video about the Ouija board, we have these set up to show you how it's wrong, okay? So first of all, you know, I have another video. I want you to go back and watch this video. If any of you think that we shouldn't be talking about these things, first of all, we're reading the Bible, okay? But in the Bible, it lists these things, right? Divination, familiar spirits, a necromancer. Did you know there's nowhere in the Bible where it says, here's what a necromancer is? So guess what? Sometimes you might have to go outside the Bible and look up what a definition, just a definition to find out what this is. There's nothing wrong with that. So I want you to go back. If you haven't watched this video, I made a video a while ago, a few years ago, called Does Exposing the Devil Give Him Glory? Okay, go back and watch that video. And I go through, it's a video, it's a couple hours long. And the video explains in detail why it does not give the devil glory to expose him. In fact, that sounds like something that a Satanist would say. That sounds like something the devil would say. Yeah, you shouldn't expose the devil. That's what the devil would say. I mean, it's just crazy some of the weird notions that people get. Yeah, we expose these things because we're warning that you should not do these things. These are things that are bad. And why is it more necessary than ever today? Because occultism has exploded across this country and across this world. It's everywhere. It's in TV, it's in games, it's in cartoons, it's in people's houses, it's everywhere. And people just do it every day and partake of occult practices like it's no big deal and they don't care. And they get deluded because they don't see people's heads spinning around and projectile vomiting split pea soup. They think it's fine. Well, that's not how the influence of devils works. It's not just people crawling around in the ceiling. It's being influenced by devilish thoughts to make you rebellious against the word of God. That's the biggest way that the devils influence people. Okay? Now, let's continue. We'll start with what it said in verse 10. It says, there should not be found among you anyone that useth divination. What is divination? So divination is, that's more of an umbrella term, okay? That it can include many different things, but you just get down what that word is, you will see it condemns a lot of practices. So if you go to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, we'll look at that that definition, and then we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 21 to see another way that that word is used. Because there was the king of Babylon used it. So divination is the act of divining or foretelling future events or discovering things secret or obscure by the aid of superior beings or by other than human means. Okay, so it a lot of times it's people that are trying to tell the future, but it could also be they're just trying to get some special type of knowledge. And it says, by the aid of superior beings, spiritual beings, whatever. Someone from another, entities from another dimension. And they're trying to discover secret things or tell the future. And the ancient heathen philosophers divided divination into two kinds, natural and artificial. Natural divination was supposed to be affected by a kind of inspiration or divine afflatus. Artificial divination was affected by certain rites, experiments, or observations, or by sacrifices, cakes, flour, wine, observation of entrails, flights of birds, lots, you know, like casting of lots, verses, omens, position of stars, Ouija boards, tarot cards, on and on and on. That's all methods of divination, right? So the natural one was like, you know, all of a sudden people would be like a medium, right? And then they believe that they channel some spirit that would talk through them. So there's some type of jumping spider. So they would just have spirits communicate through them. And then the artificial means is they use all different types of things. Like I said, tarot cards, observing entrails. They cast bones on the ground. You know, it goes on, tea leaves, on and on and on and on and on. But it's using some type of method to get some insight, get some knowledge, and tell the future. Now, what do all these things have in common? Well, it's very simple. It's a rejection of God. Divination is a rejection of God, okay? Why? Because they don't want to get knowledge from God, and they don't want to take where God has... You know, God has already told us the future, right? It's already in the book. The Bible is filled with prophecies. Prophecies that have already been fulfilled and prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future. So if you want to read, you want to know the future, well, read the book of Revelation, read the book of Daniel, read some other prophecies. But if you're a rebellious, wicked sinner against God, then you don't want that. You reject that. You reject the word of God. So you want something else. You want to go a different way. You're like the thief and the robber that wants to go around the back door. You don't want to hear what God said. No, you want to find another way. So what do? You go to the divination. You go to the tarot cards and you go to these other things because you would rather try to communicate with these spirits than get knowledge, get wisdom, get even what's going to happen in the future from God, because you love your sin, you hate God, and you're rebellious. Well, that's interesting because the Bible says for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft and rebellion are tied hand in hand. That's one of the main points here. Okay. When you get into witchcraft, occult practices like divination, it's because you are in complete rebellion against God. You don't want to hear anything that God has to say in his word. So you need to find your own wisdom, your own knowledge that you get through other means, like through the devil. But most of the time, they don't think that the devil even exists. All the while, the devil doesn't care if you think that he exists. Fine, you can call it, you can, you know, worship a tree. You can think that you're worshiping some false god like Kali or some other weird thing, you know, some horned goddess or something. The devil doesn't care. You can worship the devil under a million different names. As long as you don't worship Jesus Christ, as long as you don't worship the one true God, the devil doesn't care who you go to, who you worship, what you worship, what you call it, and what you do. As long as it's rebellion against God, the devil doesn't care. So go ahead. Don't believe in the devil. Doesn't make a difference. So back to divination. Divination is using any of these types of things to try to get some insight into the future or to the present. Or the past even, right? People use divination to say, you know, can you read my past life? And you notice most of the time, when people have talked about like, oh, I had my past life read, it's always something like you were an Arabian knight. You were a king in a past life. You were a princess. You were Cleopatra. It's never like, yeah, you were kind of a scumbag. Man, you were such a piece of garbage in your past life. I mean, you were just like abusing people. You were a serial killer. It was disgusting. Get out of my office. But it's never that. It's usually something flattering, right? But anyways, let's move on here. Divination. So let's move on to the verse I was talking about. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 21. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. Okay, so we see another, now we see, excuse me, the Bible says, don't do divination. But right here, it gives an example of someone doing divination. Who was it? The king of Babylon. And what's interesting is, before we talk about what these practices are, it says the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way at the head of the two ways. You know what that is? The crossroads. And what's interesting about that is the legend of going that, what's his name, Robert Johnson, going down to the crossroads to sell his soul to the devil to get the powers to play guitar. And a lot of people sang around that. They made songs while he went down to the crossroads to see what he could find. And they went down to the crossroads to do what? Make a deal with the devil. So it's just interesting that the king of Babylon went down to the crossroads to use divination, to do an occult practice. Now, what does it mean when he said that he made his arrows bright? He consulted with images. He looked in the liver. So let's study this out a little bit more. So he made his arrows bright. We'll look at that first. He made his arrows bright, being made of iron or steel in the brightness of which diviners looked, and made their observations accordingly, directed what was to be done as they did by looking into the brightness of a man's nails. Okay? So these arrows, it's just polished. He just polished them to make them bright so they could be reflective. And the reason for that is it was just to make a reflective surface, because there's a practice, there's a type of divination called scrying, which we'll talk about in a second, which is using some type of reflective surface for divination. So scrying, also called seeing or peeping, is the practice of looking into a translucent ball or other material with the belief that things can be seen, such as spiritual visions, and less often for purposes of divination or fortune telling. The most common media used are reflective, translucent, or luminescent substances, such as crystals, stones, glass, mirrors, water, fire, or smoke. Scrying has been used in many cultures in the belief that it can divine the past, present, or future. Although scrying is most commonly done with a crystal ball, it may also be performed using any smooth surface, such as a bowl of liquid, a pond, or a crystal, or a piece of shiny metal like an arrow. It says he made his arrows bright. Okay, so that's what scrying is. You heard of people looking into crystal balls. They look into a shiny surface. They look into a pool of water. Whatever it is, they look at that shiny thing because they think they're going to see something there. Maybe they do, because the devils will oblige them and come and show them something weird in the reflective surface. But that's what it means. He made his arrows bright. That's a type of divination. Next, it says he consulted with images. What does it mean he consulted with images? Well, obviously this is some type of false gods, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. The second commandment. So what does this mean more? We got some insight. John Gill has some good commentary on this. He has a lot of really good history about, like, in the Old Testament and Jewish customs and cultures, or the history from that time. So he consulted with images. He consulted with images or teraphim. Now this teraphim thing pops up a couple times, and it actually is in the book of Judges. It mentions this word teraphim, and we'll explain what that is in a minute. He consulted with images or teraphim, images in which, as Kimchi says, they saw things future. They try to predict the future. Heathen oracles from whence responses were made. These were images for private use, such as were the lairs, the penates with the Romans. These Laban had in his house, in which Rachel stole from him. Remember that? Yeah, Rachel took the false god, the image from Laban. And are supposed to be such as are made under certain constellations, right? So it has to do with astrology. And their influence is capable of speaking, and with which men used to consult about things future or unknown. And this is thought to be one reason why Rachel took away these images from her father, that he might not, by consulting them, know which way Jacob fled. With such as these things, I guess that's kind of speculation, but I mean, that would make sense. We can't say that dogmatically, though, that's why she took it. With such as these, the king of Babylon consulted, and that he might know which way he should take. Now, teraphim. So what is this teraphim? Okay, and then we'll talk about a verse that has it in there. Teraphim. The word is generally thought to be to design some little images or idols like the penates or household gods of the Romans, which were consulted about future things, and so the Jews commonly understand it. And some describe them thus as, what are the teraphim? They slay the firstborn of a man, cut off his head, pickle it. If there's any children in the room, you might want to have them leave. Some of this sounds pretty weird. They slay the firstborn of a man, cut off his head, pickle it with salt and oil, and inscribe on a plate of gold the name of an unclean spirit and put that under his tongue. Then they place it in a wall, light candles before it, and pray unto it, and it talks with them. Very, very strange, weird, disturbing stuff. But, I mean, there's no lengths that people will not go to when you reject God, when you're in rebellion to God. They'll do anything, and they'll just keep going. And with the occult, they'll just keep going down further and further and further and getting sucked into that, until they're doing this weird practice with the teraphim. And here's the where the word teraphim occurs in the Bible. Judges chapter 17, verse 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Okay, so Micah had teraphim in his house. And it's a pretty creepy, weird thing. All right, now the third thing, the last thing that the king of Babylon had was it says that he looked in the liver. And this is another gross thing that people who do practice divination, do occult practices do, is they look inside animals' organs. That's another type of divination. So we'll read this. He looked in the liver of a beast slain and made observations on that to direct him, as used to be done by the aruspices among the Romans. This is that sort of divination which is called hepatoscopy. Man, I'm butchering that word. Or inspection in the liver. For though the aruspices or extuspices, so called for their looking into the entrails of a beast. Okay, so they just look into the entrails, look in the organs. And they look in the organs, yet chiefly the liver, which they call the head of the intestines. And in the month of Claudius Caesar was poisoned, the head of the liver was wanting in the sacrifice. Or if the liver was livid, vicious, had any pustules upon it or any purulent matter in it, or was touched, cut, or wounded with the knife of the sacrificer, it foreboded great evils and misfortune. Or if the extreme part of the liver, which is called the fiber, was so placed that from the lowest fibers of the liver were replicated, or there was a double liver, this was a token for good or pretended joy and happiness. Moreover, they used to divide the bowels or entrails into two parts. And so the liver, the one they called familiaris, by which they judged which would befall themselves and their friends, the other hostilis, which concerned their enemies. According to the habit, color, and position they were in, they concluded what would befall the one and the other. So they just did, it's all kinds of strange stuff, you know. They're examining all these fine details about an organ, about the liver, and saying, oh, this means something good, this means something bad. It's all ridiculous. It's all ridiculous. But again, if you reject God, you will do a lot of strange stuff. You will end up doing some very strange practices because you will seek anything outside of God. It'll lead you down some strange directions, and the devil will oblige you. He'll take you on some strange journeys. Next thing you know, you're trying to read someone's liver. Strange, right? Lucan and Seneca particularly have respect to this, and the king of Babylon here having two people to deal with, the Ammonites and the Jews, he inspects the liver of a creature slain for sacrifice that he might judge which was best and safest for him to attack, which was less threatening and more easy to be overcome. This divination used to be made with calves, kids, and lambs. And, you know, what's interesting about that is, like, you know, this king of Babylon was trying to get some advice to use the divination to find out which way, you know, who should he fight, should he fight. And if you notice throughout the Bible and the Old Testament, the Israelites when they, before they went to battle, the kings were supposed to pray to God. They're supposed to pray to God, consult with God, consult with the prophets of God before they went up to battle to see if they should go up to battle and if they, which way they should go up to battle. And they're supposed to listen to God. And so since these heathen kings don't go to God, they are left to consult with livers and looking in the reflection of their arrows and all kinds of strange stuff. Because all because they just won't pray to God, because they won't go to the one true God of the universe. It's really just crazy if you think about it. It's foolish. But anyways, those are just a few types of divination. And we looked at the three practices that were used by this king of Babylon. It was directly used in the Bible. So the Bible says using divination is an abomination to God. And again, as I said before, one of the reasons we're doing the study is because we're going to be doing another video on the Ouija board. And the Ouija board is a method of divination and is condemned by God as an abomination. Okay? And one more thing, one more verse before we move on. Acts 16:16 says, "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying." Okay, so here's that word again, divination. And it said a girl had a spirit of divination. And remember earlier when they were talking about the definition of divination, there's natural and artificial means. Artificial is like using the cards and the entrails and all this other stuff. But sometimes there's a natural means where they just have a spirit possess them that just speaks and tells the future, past, present, or whatever, or pretends to. That's what happened with this girl. She was possessed with the spirit of divination, and this unclean spirit would speak through this girl. And it says, brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What's soothsaying? It's flattery. Okay? And that's what I was saying. Whenever people tell about these past lives or their future and all this stuff, it's mostly some type of flattery and good things about people. It's soothsaying. People want to hear smooth things. They don't care if it's a lie. They want to be lied to. As long as it's good. As long as it makes them feel good, they tell them good things, they want that soothsaying. And people were happy to pay this girl bunch of money, and then she gave it to them, her masters. And then people would buy idols too, and they make a lot of money off that. So anyways, what a racket. So that's divination. Let's move on. So divination, that's what that is. It's condemned by God as an abomination. Let's move on to the next thing. So like I said, divination people can use to say, like, they think they find secret things, hidden things, learn the past, present, or future. They can also use it to a method of divination to try to contact the spirits of the dead, right? So let's move on to the next thing we talked about in Deuteronomy 18, which is consulter of familiar spirits. What does that mean? And what is a familiar spirit? And this is very helpful in our study. So consulter of familiar spirits, or the inquirer of OB. These are some type of false gods. Or the bottle, which the Jews interpret of Python. That's a false god, okay? Or one who has the spirit of Python. See Acts 16:16, a ventriloquist. Now, this is very, very interesting, because we think of a ventriloquist today as someone who just has a puppet on their lap and they try to make it so they don't move their mouth, but they make the puppet talk. Well, the history of this ventriloquism stuff is actually tied to the occult, but whereby people would be able to supernaturally throw their voice in other places. And strangely enough, when you study this and you hear this explanation, it has them talking out of weird places in their bodies, like their voice coming out of their armpits and stuff. Very strange stuff. So a ventriloquist, one that spoke or seemed to speak out of his belly or from under his armpits, So it is said in the Mizneh of Ob, this is Python, one that speaks out of his armholes. Agreeably to which Jarkey says, this is that sort of witchcraft which is called Python, and he speaks from his armholes and brings up the dead thither. So this pops up over and over again. It's very strange. It's talking about people talking out of their armpits. But that's what where ventriloquism comes from. But it comes from, you know, this oracle at Delphi, the spirit of Python, people divining from that. And so Apollo is said to have his name Pythias from his killing the serpent Typhon or Python, hence the city of Delphos, where was the oracle of Apollo, was called Pytho, the prophetess that sat upon the golden tripos. Yeah, so the oracle at Delphi, or this this oracle of this false god Python, they had this woman sit on this like tripod chair over a pit in the ground, and they had this tripod sitting over the pit. She'd sit on top of it, and she would channel this Python spirit. So it's very obviously it's bad, it's evil, but that's what they did, and this was in Greece that they did this. And they delivered the oracles, Pythia, and the feasts and plays instituted to the honor of Apollo was called Pythian Feasts and Plays, and the place of the oracle, Pythium. So, that's a little bit of the history of it. But we're going to talk a little bit more about these familiar spirits. So the familiar spirit thing is, here's the crux of it before we move on. Because there's more in the Bible about it. Familiar spirits mostly are, they're devils, right? But they, devils can become very familiar with people, so that they can get to know a lot about people, and they can know information about them, personal information, because they can just sit there and listen, and they can also mimic people's voices. And this is the way that devils can trick people, okay? And this is one of the most important things when we're talking about this warning about can you talk to the dead, is familiar spirits can impersonate the voice of a lost dead relative. Okay, absolutely. And I actually have known someone personally in my life who in the past said that their dead relative came to them. They saw their dead relative basically appear in front of a window outside their house. And so they can, and these devils can appear as someone that you knew that died. They can even, I've heard of people hearing their exact voice they thought is that person. And we're going to see here in the Bible that it is absolutely not your dead relative. It's not someone that you knew that died. They are not communicating with you. These are devils, unclean spirits, evil spirits. These are not ghosts. These are not dead relatives. These are people, not people's spirits stuck in between the realm of the living and the dead or something like that. It's not that at all. These are familiar spirits who know how to mimic the appearance and the voice of dead friends and relatives, anyone that you knew, to trick you. Why? So that you will listen to them. And when you listen, now you are listening. You are going outside the Word of God. You want some special insight from beyond the grave, beyond death. You think you're going to get something special. They're going to tell you something that you can't already find in the Word of God. That's the key here. Okay? Listen, if there's anything that we need to know that happens after death, it's contained in the Word of God. You do not need to talk to what you think are dead friends, dead relatives, any of these types of things. And I know it's very sad to lose people sometimes. And it can be very confusing. It can be hard. But that's no excuse for rejecting the Word of God and what God has given you in the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient for everything you need, all matters of faith and practice. And you do not need something else in addition to that beyond the grave. Because anything that God wants you to know that happens after death or in this other spiritual realm, He's already given you. And anything else that may happen after that, we'll find out after we die. But for now, this is all we need. It's all contained in the Word of God. And let's read a little bit more about these familiar spirits, about what the Bible has to say about it. Number one, it was punishable by death when you try to communicate with familiar spirits in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. A man also, or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them." Okay? So it says, the soul that turneth aside after such as have familiar spirits, or a man or woman that has a familiar spirit, shall surely be put to death. That's how much God hates it, consulting with familiar spirits. Either you channeling it through yourself, or you consulting someone that has a familiar spirit. Or trying to communicate with the spirits of the dead. And we'll talk more about that when it comes to necromancy. And again, someone might say, oh, well, that was Leviticus, that's the Old Testament, blah, 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 blah. No. Again, the Bible condemns witchcraft. It condemns sorcery. And in the book of Revelation, it said they repented out of their sorceries. It is a sin then. It was a sin then. It is a sin now. All occult practices, witchcraft practices, sorcery, practices of sorcery, it's all condemned by God as sin. Let's continue. One more thing that happened was Saul, King Saul in the Old Testament, consults a woman with a familiar spirit in order to contact the dead. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 through 13. 1 Samuel 28, 5. "And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled." Now, I just want to put a quick note here before we read this. Notice what drove Saul to go and consult with the witch. He saw the host of the Philistines, and he was afraid. His heart was greatly troubled. He had the fear of man. Saul was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. And when he let the fear of man creep in, instead of turning to God, he gave into it. And he turned to a witch. Because of the fear of man. Instead of having the fear of God, trusting God, that if he puts his faith in God, he will beat the Philistines. As David said, the battle is the Lord's. And he had faith in God. But let's continue. Saul, the host of the Philistines, and was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now it says, he asked the Lord, well, what happened? Well, God already knows. He had rejected God over and over and over and over again. He had been persecuting David, not repented of anything that he had done wrong this entire time. And all he was doing was asking for God to bail him out. He just wanted some insight from God. He didn't want to repent. Verse 7, "Then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor," the witch of Endor. "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment," which is clothing, "and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." Okay, so he says, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. So he's saying, use divination by the power of the familiar spirit so that I can talk to someone who died. That's what it says. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those who have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's saying, oh, you banned these practices out of the land. Well, not you. She didn't know it was him. He was wearing disguise. But she's saying, Saul banned all these practices. Familiar spirits and wizards and all that stuff. You're trying to trick me so I can be put to death. And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. And said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. Samuel, the prophet of God. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Excuse me. So, some people debate this about, was it really Samuel or not? I do not believe it was. She saw Samuel. That's what it says. Okay. But then after that, it says, I saw gods ascending up out of the earth. And we know from the Bible, these gods are devils. It says the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. They worship, these gods that they worship are devils that they worship. That's exactly what the Bible says. And it says she had familiar spirit. This is what it's talking about. Okay. But putting that debate aside, it said that he went to a woman with a familiar spirit in order to contact the dead. And then the Bible says, you don't do that. It's punishable by death. And then, what does it say in 1 Chronicles chapter 10? It talks about Saul's punishment. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. So the Bible says Saul died for his sin against the Lord. And then it specifically says, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit. Saul was killed by God for consulting with a woman with a familiar spirit. And it says he inquired of that woman, verse 14, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore, he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now let's see what it says exactly. It says he inquired of the person with the familiar spirit and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him. He slew him. It says specifically, God killed Saul because he consulted with the one with the familiar spirit. Very serious. Very, very serious. And you can see how seriously God takes this and how seriously you should take it when it comes to the issue of trying to talk to the dead, consulting with familiar spirits. Familiar spirits follow people around, know everything about them. They are in contact with other familiar spirits, even exchange information. When someone seeks someone with a familiar spirit, this is why it seems they know so much information. Because this can happen sometimes where people go to a witch, to a psychic or whatever, and sometimes it's all fake and they just make things up and they're wrong. Sometimes they do have true information. They'll have a piece here and a piece there, which they get from evil spirits. How do they know this information? Well, the person doesn't have some magical powers. They have a familiar spirit, which can just watch you at your home and then tell some other spirit the information they tell the psychic, and boom, there you go. They got the information. It's not like she had some special power. It's just the devil's kingdom. That's it. And then that's how people get sucked in, and they keep going back and they keep going back, and they start listening and they completely reject God. All right, so last thing here, it was condemned in Deuteronomy 18, was necromancy. Okay, it says, don't be a necromancer, right? Don't practice necromancy. Well, what is that? Here's the definition. Necromancy is the art of revealing future events by means of a pretended communication with the dead. Or necromancer, one who pretends to foretell future events by holding converse with departed spirits, a conjurer. And so necromancy is specifically trying to contact the dead. Okay, because the familiar spirits thing, that could just be, getting information from some of which for certain types of things that could be related to now or hidden information. But necromancy is specifically trying to communicate with the dead. And again, as I said before, familiar spirits impersonate dead people. They can impersonate their appearance. They can impersonate their voice, those types of things, and fool people in order to get them to try to talk to the dead. And now I'm going to tell you, show you from the Bible how it says, how it proves that you cannot talk to the dead. Okay? I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that you cannot talk to anyone after they have died. No matter who it is, I don't care if they're saved or lost, you cannot talk to anyone after they have died. All right, so let's look at what the Bible has to say. And I'm going to give you more than one passage, okay? Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes 9, 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay, when someone says here, the dead know not anything. To understand this properly, because some people try to make this a proof for annihilationism, it is not. And that's not what I'm saying. The dead know not anything. If you look in the whole context of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, he's talking about in this life, right? Everything under the sun. He's talking about what he did. He had everything. He had all the money and the houses and all these other types of things. And it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. And he said, the best thing in life is that a man can enjoy the fruit of his labor under the sun. It's everything in this life. So when it comes to talking about the dead, right? It says, the dead know not anything. Now he's saying after someone dies, that's it. When it comes to this life, you don't ever hear from them again when it comes to this life. And we're going to back this up with more verses. Because remember, you always interpret the unclear through the clear. Don't try to take an unclear, obscure passage and manipulate it to try to fit your own private interpretation. All right, so one of the best, most clear passages that shows this is Luke chapter 16. Okay, Luke 16, we'll start in verse 19, and we're going to see a perfect example of someone that died and how what they said about someone coming back from the dead, okay? And this includes, and this is also going to include people who say that they died, right, and they came back to life. And they try to tell the story of they saw Jesus and they saw God and they're going to sell their experience and they're going to write a book and they're going to make videos and they're going to go on the 700 Club and they're going to go all the CBN and all these other places and tell about their crazy story, how they went to hell or they went to heaven and all this stuff. Well, I don't know if you know this, but there was a book that came out a while ago. This kid wrote called Heaven is for Real. Well, the kid came out later. He actually got saved after that, said he made the whole thing up and told the publishers to take the book off the shelf because it was a bunch of lies that he made up. Okay? These after-death experiences are bogus. Absolute garbage. Because again, people want to hear their ears tickled. They want to hear something else except for the book, the Word of God. This is not enough for people. The Bible is not enough. They need some other fantastic story. I died and I saw this and I saw that. Well, I read the Bible and it tells me plenty about what happens after death. I don't need some other crazy story. I already know what the Bible says. And isn't it strange? Isn't it very weird that somehow your story has some details in there that contradict what the Bible says happens after death? Isn't that strange? Almost as if your vision came from Satan and not, it didn't really happen. Or is it not from God? Okay, so anyways, let's go back to Luke 16, starting verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. Now pay attention here. Send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now listen to Abraham's answer. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he saying? Abraham's saying, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If you send someone back from the dead and say, you guys, listen, I died and I went to hell and I'm trying to warn you, you don't want to go there. It's a place of fire and torment and blah, blah, blah. It's the worst thing that could ever exist. The rich man thought if that happened, that his family would listen. But Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And it was true then, it's true today. If someone will not listen to the word of God, they will not repent at the preaching of the word of God, they will not listen and repent and believe the word of God just because someone said they had a vision that they died and went to heaven or they went to hell and they come back and say, listen to my story. Because they just want to hear some fantastic story. They don't care what God says, and they don't want to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So again, there's more implications to this talking to the dead thing. God says no. No communicating with the dead, which is necromancy. And just because someone has a story and says they went to heaven or hell doesn't mean you should believe it. The Bible says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. How do you try them? How do you test? With the word of God. That's the only way. Does this story line up with what the Bible says? And usually the answer is absolutely not. It does not. Like some of these stories people talk about, oh, I went to hell and there were devils, there were demons down there torturing people. Well, guess what? That's not what the Bible says. Bible says hell was prepared for the devil and his angels to punish them. And lost people will also go there because they have sinned against God and refused to repent, refused to put their faith in Jesus Christ. but it was prepared to punish the devil. And guess where the devil is now? The earth. The prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, the god of this world, the Bible calls the devil. That's where the devil and his angels are. And then they're going to go to the lake of fire. They're not in hell torturing people. Nowhere does the Bible say that at all. Nowhere. You will not find that at all. But this is what some people say in their stories. So who are we going to believe? The fantastic story of a couple guys or the Bible? And one more thing is there is no purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between realm of the dead. People say that ghosts, you know, dwell in this land between the dead and the living and all this stuff. And that, and Halloween, the veil between the worlds is the thinnest that it is all year long. And the dead walk the earth and we can see through the veil and see the dead spirits. Baloney. No, not true at all. Now, there may be a lot of, there's some weird things that happen. Maybe because people are celebrating death everywhere and decorating their houses and things of death and skeletons and monsters and devils and every other wicked thing. And darkness, they're celebrating darkness, celebrating evil. Well, the Bible says, God says, all they that hate me love death. It's a celebration of death. And it's not just America, they do it in other countries like Mexico. They have a day of death. They even have a saint of death. What's it called? Santa Muerte? They have entire cults across the country worshiping the saint of death, a skeleton. Right? And so there is no in-between purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no realm of the dead. Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So you die once and then the judgment. That's it. There's no dying over and over and over again. There's no reincarnation. You don't come back after you die as a butterfly or as something else, as another person. There are no past lives. There's no such thing. As it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. There is no second chance. There is no reset button. There is no to be continued. This life is all you get. You only get one chance and then you die. That's it. So you better make sure you take it seriously and get right with God before it's too late. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You could die tomorrow. You could die tonight. You could die in 2 seconds. Boom, something, lightning bolt hits you. A tree falls out of the sky. Who knows? Maybe some old Chinese satellite crashes through your house. You never know. No one's guaranteed and promised another moment. Which is why you shouldn't put it off any longer. And don't think you're going to cheat God and repent. Oh, repent later. I'll repent when it's get closer to death. Ah. God will take care of you. You think you're going to trick God? Well, he could take you out a lot earlier than you think you're going to go, because you have no idea. But again, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this judgment. So that's it. You die once, and then the judgment. There's no purgatory, where if you pay a bunch of money to Catholic priests and they do a bunch of, they do some, light some candles for you and they do some masses for you, they'll get you out of purgatory. Nope, not found anywhere in the Bible. You die once, then the judgment. And let's look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Because soon as you die, if you're saved, you are present with the Lord. As soon as you die, you go to heaven. If you're saved, you die, boom, you're in heaven with God. And that's it. And so there's no mention whatsoever in the Bible about any in-between realm between the living and the dead, about any purgatory, about any of those types of things. which means if there's no in-between realm, there is no talking to the dead whatsoever. Okay, so the bottom line is, it is impossible to talk to the dead, because when someone dies right now, they either go straight to hell or straight to heaven. They're not hanging around in some weird etheric realm on earth. They're in heaven or hell. That's it. You cannot talk to them. And then in addition to that, God specifically commands you not to do it. He says it's an abomination to use divination, to consult with familiar spirits, and to be a necromancer, to try to communicate with the dead. God specifically condemns these things, and it was punishable by death. He killed King Saul over it. He said it was punishable by death. And in the New Testament, these occult practices of witchcraft and sorcery are specifically condemned in the New Testament as well. And I was just saying all that to summarize it and put an ending to the teaching. Okay, so that wraps up that teaching. And I hope that was a blessing to you, and I hope you learned a lot, and I hope you were warned sufficiently that you will stay far away from these types of things. You will not try to communicate with the dead, even if it's someone that you loved. Don't be fooled by the devil. He'll try to pull on your heartstrings and your emotions to try to get you to cave and desperately want to talk. I know you might want to communicate with someone that you lost, that you loved, but that's how the devil will try to pull you in. There's never an excuse to reject God's commandments just because of your emotions, okay? So, we talked about that. We see how it's expressly condemned in the Word of God. And this whole teaching, as I said, is the foundation and the setup and the worldview that we should look through when I do the next video about the Ouija board. Now, as I said before, this teaching about the Ouija board is very important. Excuse me. Millions of these things have been sold in the country, in this country, and in the world. It has brought evil tools of divination into households across this world, and has brought in devils, evil spirits, into people's houses, and had people do occultic practices that otherwise never would have. And it's had very bad consequences. And there's a lot more impacts and warnings about this Ouija board thing. And when you see the history of it, you will see it's not just a toy. It's not a joke, it's not a toy, and it's something that does need to be exposed and reproved and condemned and warned sufficiently. Because obviously there's a lot of, there's a lack of good biblical teaching exposing this. All right? But anyways, and not just the Ouija board, but in general, that was a teaching reproving that. So I hope that was a blessing to you. I'm going to go recharge some batteries, get recharged up, and then get back out here, Lord willing, later to do that other teaching on the Ouija board. So stay tuned. Hopefully later today I'll be able to do that. Thank you for watching today. Please like, share, subscribe, share, and we'll see you in the next time. Thank you.